This time of year is commonly reserved for preaching specifically about Jesus Christ. And as you heard in our Sunday school lesson this morning, an excellent lesson on the incarnation of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we need to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and not preach because the world recognizes the commercialization of Christmas, but preach the Bible. So this morning, we're going to preach from Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, something that's very needful for us, but not necessarily specific to this season. This is something we need all the time. You'll keep your Bibles open this morning because the particular text that we have deals with a portion of what we need to discuss this morning, but then also there are other scriptures that deal with the topic. And so we need to see those and see what the Bible has to say about them so we can understand them. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, notice the first word, search, and the second word, me, and the next two words, O God. Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. But notice the invitation of David to the Lord, search me, O God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us. Because we understand the import of this text, but it's not necessarily true that we want to come to the text and do what it says. I'm asking you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as we go through this morning and other passages similar, Lord, that you will lead us to an understanding of why this process of being searched by you is so important. Lord, I pray every heart here today is bare before you. I pray every thought is examined by the Scripture. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that when we're done, Lord, we'll know this searching process and realize the benefit. For we ask you to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you go to the doctor every year for your annual physical? And there are a few hands. Good for you. Yeah, most of you, you're already on Social Security. Just kidding. A lot of us, when faced with that proposition of going to the doctor for an annual physical, don't want to go, particularly if we have something going on. I remember years ago, I started noticing a small rising under the skin of my neck. And each year I noticed that it was getting a little bigger. And you know, I thought about that thing for 5 years. And for 5 years, I would never go to the doctor to see what that was. You know why? Yeah, I was scared. I thought, well, he might tell me that that's something really bad. Well, we were doing something about insurance or whatever, and one of the questions was, is there anything going on in your life that normal people under normal circumstances would go to the doctor to find out about that you haven't been to the doctor to find out about yet? Now, that's not how long the question was, but that's the gist of it. And I thought, you know, I really ought to go look at this thing. Well, the short version of the long story is that the first doctor I went to, who happened to be my general physician or my family doctor, as some of you remember, gave me a big hug after he got it. And he said, I don't want to lose you. He thought it was cancer. And I mean, he sent me home with reams of stuff to read over the weekend, you know, about how soon I was going to die. And I'm just going to tell you, whenever you're posed with one of those and somebody says they're going to test you for cancer, I have a real appreciation for what you go through those first 72 hours, okay? You don't really think about treatment and all that. All you're thinking about is who you want for pallbearers and what hymns you want sung. I mean, your mind just goes to weird, bad places. Okay, well, the end result is, as most of you know or can surmise, it wasn't lymphoma. It was lipoma, and there's a major difference, although they're very close in spelling. A lipoma, basically when it's removed from your body, looks like chicken fat. As a matter of fact, I was awake during the surgery. Ann happened to be there. It was done in the doctor's office when he finished the procedure, which was right here, very close to my face. And you know what I am about needles. I was supposed to have bled profusely. I didn't. When I asked Skeeter about it, she said, well, how could you? There wasn't any blood up there. You know, it just disappeared. Anyway, so when he removed it, he said, well, you'll be relieved to know that this is a lipoma. I said, what's that? And he waved it in front of my face. He said, it just looks like chicken fat. And I was like, woohoo, boy. I mean, out of here, man. I was just, whew, that's too much for me. Might be too much for you, so I'll change the subject. The point, very simply, is we don't mind going if we think the news is going to be good, but we don't want to go when we think the news might be bad. Am I right about that? All right. Same thing is true when it comes to something like this text. Who wants to go to God and say, search me, O God, only to find out that the news is bad? Let me just put you at ease right now. The Lord would never subject you to that kind of searching while you're here on this earth just to make you feel bad. He would subject you to that kind of searching if you are willing. That's what David said, search me, O God. He would search you for this simple reason. He wants to show you what's not right in there and give you the remedy so that you can improve, can be better, can be happier, can experience what Jesus Christ promised, which was that abundance of joy. When he said, I have come that they might have life and have life more abundantly, it wasn't so you could walk around like you'd been eating prunes all morning. You know. It was so that you could get better. So that you could spiritually improve. So that you could enjoy the fullness of the joy of your salvation in Jesus Christ. And so we should not be so reluctant to say, search me, thinking that we're going to end up with some kind of a bad terminal spiritual something. He wants to lead us, as David said, into the way everlasting, and the way everlasting is a good way. Now, when the Lord searches us, I will say this, He is very thorough. He searches everything, okay? And when He does, the Bible shows us some of the things that He searches in our lives. Let me show you one. You're in Psalms, and I want you to stay here because we're going to come back to this passage. I shouldn't say stay here. We'll be back to it. You'll find your way or throw something in there. And go to the next book, which is the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, and look in verse 27. It was this verse that alerted me to this process and to this text. This was the eye-opener. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, look what the Bible says. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Well, truly, if my belly is nothing more than that stomach that's inside of me, that wouldn't be very nice to search. I can tell you already what's in there, okay? Brian, when we met here this morning at 7, was kind enough to bring me a sausage and egg taco, so that's what's in there. And it's leaving. It'll be time to replace it pretty soon, okay? Let's just have an invitation. You got it? I mean, we just really don't. Y'all went too far with it, okay? I wasn't quite that far yet, okay? Verse 27 says, the spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord. I can't believe you guys. Searching all the inward parts of the belly. And you have to ask yourself the question, what is that belly? Well, when you read through the Bible and you look at how a belly will cause a man to serve it, you realize that what he's talking about here is the driving force in us. It encompasses all of what's on the inside of us. It's like the seat of our underlying motives about everything we do. In the New Testament, when Paul writes about this belly, concerning preachers, he says that they don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ, they serve their belly. And what he's talking about there is that maybe when they got into the ministry in the first place, they really did have a call of God on their life. Maybe when they got into the ministry in the first place, they really did have the interest of sheep in heart. Maybe when they got in the ministry, they really weren't concerned with whether or not they could make a living in the ministry. Maybe they were just concerned with doing God's will, helping people and leading some souls to Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing. But what happened is that after being in the ministry for a while, their belly took over. And rather than serve the Lord Jesus Christ, they began to serve their belly. And basically what that entails is they simply were more interested in what they could get out of the ministry than what they could give into the ministry. And so consequently then, the size of the payroll became significant. The size of the offering and their portion of it became significant. And suddenly, the size of their house and the size of their vehicle and all those other kinds of things that have brought the ministry into a bad reputation with men became more important to them than the sheep. Jesus Christ said about some, they're hirelings. And when there's an enemy that comes, like a lion that comes, the hireling, because he's hired, leaves. He's not concerned like a shepherd is for the sheep. You understand? And there are a lot of men in the ministry like that. May I say to you that this same problem plagues politicians? I really believe that there are some politicians that get into government because they want to make a difference. They get into government because they see something wrong in their county or something wrong in their state or something wrong in their nation. And they really do have a noble idea to try to use government to make life better for somebody else, for their constituents. But after they get there and they get what Truman used to call Potomac fever, their attitude changes and now they're no longer as concerned about the constituents who voted them into office. They're concerned about how much they can make while they're there and how long they can stay, whether they're effective or not. And when that kind of thing happens, they lose sight of how they got there and who put them there and why they are there. That's the belly. That's the belly. You understand that. Now, I talk about preachers. I'm familiar with preachers. I happen to be one. We're all familiar with politicians. We hear more than we ever care to hear about politicians. And we understand that. But may I tell you something? This is true of you. You have a belly. And it's your overall underlying motive for why you do what you do and the things that you do. And you know something, if you're not careful, that belly will rule and not the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you need to do is you need to say, search me, search my belly. And see what's really going on down in there, because I may have lost sight of why I am here. I know there are people who do, because you see them typically in hospitals and they'll say, I know that God has a purpose for my life, but I don't know what it is. And I'm thinking, you've been saved for 40 years. Why are you still haven't asked that? You know why? They lost sight that they were here to please God, and their belly has been ruling them. So the Lord searches our belly. Let me tell you something else He searches. You're in Proverbs. Go a little further now. You've got to go through the big prophet Isaiah to the next big prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. Very, very famous verse concerning things that the Lord searches in us. And this one He searches a couple of things. The first one is the heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, look at verse 9. And the very first thing He says about our heart is not very complimentary. Unfortunately, it is true. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, He said, the heart is deceitful above all things. And then you say, no, it's not. And you've just been deceived. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then the next verse says, I, the Lord. And what does He do? Search the heart. And then He tries the reins. We're going to talk about those as well. But the next thing that He searches is not only the belly, but He also searches the heart. Now the heart, unlike the belly, is who you really are. It's like we say, what is the heart of the matter? The heart is who you really are. Recently I heard a man make a speech and he said this. He said to the kids he was speaking to, he said, I want you to remember this. This is very important. Your reputation is everything. That's what he said. And I understood the context in which he said it, and so I'm not disagreeing with it because I understand the whole concept. But I wouldn't have said it that way. I would say your character is everything. Because your reputation is what men think of you. Your reputation is how men perceive you. But that may not be who you are. Your character determines who you are, and there's a huge difference. Listen, when a man is concerned about his reputation, you know what happened? His character can soil. And in time, his reputation's gonna soil because of his character. But if he watches his character, you know what? His reputation among men might not be good. Jesus Christ had an excellent character, but not a very good reputation. You see, so I believe that the better way to say it, and of course I didn't give you the whole context, so you could have gotten this out of the context of what he said, but your character is everything. Why? Because it's who you are. It's what you do in the dark when nobody else is looking. You see, it's you're not any concern then about somebody calling you into judgment for your actions if you could actually get away with whatever it is that's going on inside of you. It's the thing you would do. Listen, your character is who you really are. God said, man looketh on the outward appearance. And you've done a very good job with that today, I might say. Yeah, man looketh on the outward appearance. You're looking good. But God looketh on the heart. And that's a different matter. Your character stems from your heart. And there are two main components of that character that are found down in your heart. I know this is coming off a little bit more like a study than it is like a sermon. But if you want me to rant and rave a little bit and get mad at you in order so you think it was a sermon, I can do that. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 4. That's in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 4. It's a big book toward the end. Hebrews chapter 4. If you get to the book of Revelation, you've gone too far. Coming backwards, you'll go through three small epistles. The epistles of John, the epistles of Peter, then James, and before that you'll have Hebrews. And it's 13 chapters, so you thumb around in there a little bit, you'll find it. Hebrews chapter 4, notice what the Bible says, and you're going to remember this, we won't refer back to this, we'll refer back to this passage, but we won't come back here to read it again. The Bible says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now let me tell you something, that's pretty sharp when you can divide those two. And of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner, watch it, of the thoughts, that's one, and intents of the heart. Neither is any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So the Bible is the discerner of two components of the heart, your thoughts and your intents. Your thoughts and your intents. So concerning the heart then, we have this. Your thoughts are simply what rolls around in your head, which may not be much. It's kind of what goes around in your head when you're daydreaming. It's kind of where your mind goes ordinarily. Those are your thoughts. You know, we used to preach and scare people by saying things like, you know, we talk about what you were doing, and everybody was like, well, I'm pretty good there because I've been kind of watching out what I'm doing. I said, well, yeah, but would you want God to replay your thoughts for the last 24 hours up on a big old screen for everybody in here to see? And everybody go, oh, no. And I've thought about that. Why does everybody shake and go, oh, no? That means whatever we've been thinking about a lot of times is not good stuff. There are people that make themselves physically sick by just thinking negative. I mean, so what you think about is very important. As a matter of fact, you may be saying, I'm doing real good, but my thoughts are wicked, but nobody knows my thoughts. The problem is, the Bible says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You think about it long enough and it's coming out. A preacher used to give an illustration about a fellow that had to walk by, he didn't have a very good job, and he had to walk by a bank every morning on the way to his work, and he didn't like his work. Wasn't paying him enough, and he didn't like what he was doing. That's not usually a very good situation. And every time he'd walk by that bank, he'd look through the big glass window and he would notice what time the security got there and how the security guard would conduct himself while he was there and at what time he would open the vault and where he would go after he opened the vault and what time it was when the rest of the employees worked. And you know, this went on for 6 or 7 weeks. And the preacher said, you know what he's fixing to do, don't you? He's fixing to what? Rob that bank. See, because he'd been thinking about it. And all the details that are about it. You think about some of the things you think about long enough and then you look back and you wonder, how in the world did I get into this? Just go back and look at what you've been thinking about. See, and the Lord searches those thoughts. I remember years ago, we used to go to another city and stay with friends and they had a 15-year-old daughter and that little girl just talked about boys all the time. And I told Ann, I said, you know what she's going to do? She is going to find her a young man just as quick as she can to experience what she's been thinking about with that young man. And then a little while later, she's going to regret that she got hooked up with that man. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. Some of you are nodding. You know what I'm talking about. So that's you got to watch those thoughts. And the thing is, the Lord said, I will search those thoughts and I will show you my view and perception of those thoughts. And then I will give you some remedy to change those thoughts so that the consequence of those thoughts won't hinder you. And that's a good thing. But here it also says not only does the word search the, or is a discerner of the thoughts, but also the intents of the heart. These are what you really intend when you do things or when you say things. In other words, you might say something to somebody and somebody else hears it and think, oh, that was so nice, but that's not what you intended at all. What you intended was to hurt them. For instance, one time there was a fellow, in order to make himself look good to the people who knew him, he sent his girlfriend a certain kind of flower. He sent her roses, and everybody thought, boy, that was a nice thing to do. That's not what he intended at all. She was allergic to roses. And that's what he really intended. So the intentions really get down to what's going on, why he does what he does. When a man lies, he intends for you to believe the lie so he can take advantage of you. Used car salesman, I don't know any of them personally that I know of. If you're a used car salesman here, great, I hope you're. But if for some reason, they got a bad reputation. And usually the reason they have a bad reputation is they tell you, well, this old baby right here, it's one owner. Change the oil every 3,000 miles. You get in that thing, you don't even make it 2 blocks away. And boom. And of course, you don't blame it on the owner and their oil schedule. You blame it on the guy that told you about it. And you're just sure he lied to you. Right? Well, you know what his intention was? His intention was not to put you in the best car you could be driving for the money you paid. His intention was to make a sale. Correct? And when that intention is the overriding concern, he may say anything to get you to buy. Don't we have that perception of politicians these days? They're willing to say anything to get into office? And then when they do, then you find out what they're really like. Because their intention was not to help you. Their intention was to get elected. I mean, that's why we say that about politicians. Whether it's true about all of them or not, it is certainly true about some of them. So we need to be searched in our thoughts. We need to be searched in our intentions. Because, you know what? I used to say the worst salesman is a person who believes his own lies. Not that he's not a successful salesman, but eventually he's going to burn himself with his lies. That's why I say he's the worst salesman. You know what? Wouldn't he have been better off if somebody had searched his heart out and said, you know what? You can't sell a thing without lying. Why don't you learn to tell the truth and make your living on that? At least it wouldn't have hurt him. And he'd still be in the business today. You see, it's not a bad thing to have somebody to come and search you out on these things. Let's go to another one. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 17. Since you've been there, you should know your way back. Because he not only talked about searching the heart, which components are thoughts and intents, but he also said he would search our affections. He said he would search our affections. When the Lord searches us, when you say, search me, O God, he's going to search your belly, your heart, which includes your thoughts and intents, and he's going to search your reins. Jeremiah chapter 17, look at verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. Okay, we've done a pretty thorough job there. I try the reins. You say, well, I'm not a horse. What's he going to be trying my reins for? You know, you actually use a word today that comes from that word reins. We don't use the word reins unless we're in a Bible context ordinarily these days, but you use a word like that. Have you ever heard anybody have renal failure? All right, when they have renal failure, they're having trouble with what part of their body? Kidneys. And when we see a little kid that's pretty courageous who say, kidneys, brother, kidneys. What it is, it's the seat of your emotions. Listen, it's something that's internal here. Whenever you were in school and somebody said, okay, it's your turn to make the speech, and you got up in front of the crowd, what happened to you? Butterflies. See that thing going on? You first find the love of your life, there's something that happens in here. Right? Help me here. Is that right? Yeah. It's been so long for some of you, you forgot what it was like. That's supposed to stay. That's supposed to remain. That is just the seat of your affections. That's what when he says, I'll try your reins, he said, I'm going to try what you love. I'll try your affections. What you love. Now listen. When he tries that, then he shows you what you love and who you love. Today, because we live in that time that call perilous times before the coming of the Lord, men love themselves. In that list over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that talks about all the bad things that go on in the last days before the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, they all stem from one thing. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's why they boast. That's why they're proud. That's why they're disobedient to parents. That's why they do all those things that are in the list, because they love themselves. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with loving yourself. There is when you love yourself more than you love God. Then it's a problem. They love pleasures more than they love God. You know something I have found? It's taken me all these years of growing up to finally get to a place where I'm figuring this out. But I'm going to communicate something to you, so if you're younger than I am, you can save yourself a lot of time. I have found in my life, I mean most profoundly in the last couple of years, I have found this, that falling in love with God has provided me with more pleasure than any pleasure I ever found in sin. Any pleasure that I've ever found in this world. You say, I don't believe that. You know what you would do? You would do well to believe that for a while and try that for a while. It'll hasten the day that you fall in love with God and find pleasures forevermore at His right hand. But men don't want to believe that. They love, listen. They love those who love them, and Jesus said we're supposed to love our enemies. That can be a hard thing to do. You say, well, how do I know what I'm loving? How do other men know what I'm loving? Just listen to him speak. Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And if you sit down and talk to a person long enough, they start telling you about the things they love. And down here, we love a lot of things. Sports, hunting, fishing, girls, boys, money, cars, fast cars, faster cars, guns, knives, sharp knives, money, gold, big, we're Texas. Chili, tamales, how we doing? Okay. You hear people talk long enough and they'll tell you, I love. I don't hear anybody saying they love the Dallas Cowboys anymore. I don't hear that much anymore. I used to hear that. I don't hear that much anymore. Some do. Yeah, there you go. Okay. I heard a guy say the other day, he had had a liver transplant. We were in the barber shop there, and I was sitting across from him, and he was just going on about how he had only had that liver transplant 70 days before, and already he was up going around. I was just shocked. He was doing great for a liver transplant. He said, yeah, but he said, I wasn't sure it was going to go so great. I thought I nearly died before I got the liver. He said, so I went ahead and made out all of my very specific funeral arrangements, and I said specifically, all of my pallbearers had to wear Dallas Cowboy jerseys to my funeral. I said, well, there's a guy that loved the Cowboys. Then he went on to say, because I wanted him to let me down just one more time. That's a guy who didn't quite love them the same way that he used to. Well, you listen to his talk, boy, you really find what matters to us, because we just talk about the things we love. You know what we don't hear much about people today talking openly is how much they love Jesus Christ and God. Just doesn't come out of their mouths so much anymore. You know what? And the Lord will search that out. Just look how we spend our money and spend our time, and you're going to find out what we love. It's what we talk about. It's what we do. It's what we pay for. And so that's what it is. And the Lord searches all that out. You know, I've got some other things. Let's go back to Psalm 139. I'll give you another one. What I don't want to do is wear you out with this. I've got some other things to show you, but let's go back to this one. I told you we'd come back to Psalm 139. Look what he says here. He says, search me, in verse 23. Search me, O God, not my neighbor. Well, we're pretty good about searching each other. I'll tell you what, man. I wish old Bill was here today, because Bill really needs this message. Well, Bill ain't here, okay? But you are, so search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any, here's the next one, wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And that's our ways. Our ways. Our ways. We are to walk in the way of righteousness. We are to walk in the path of judgment. And basically, what this is, we are simply walking in a way that is contrary to God. Now, let me give you an illustration I've given you before, but it's been a repetition is a good teacher, and I say that because in my life this has been a good teacher. Let's just pretend for a moment, and actually our orientation is wrong. Well, we'll do it this way. Then we won't have to be wrong. That way right there is north. And that way coming down this platform is south. That way over there, therefore, is east. And there's only one left. That way is west. Okay? Now, if I want to head west, okay, then anything that I do that is left of this north-south line is I'm heading in a westerly direction, because I'm not heading in an easterly direction. I'm going this way. But may I tell you something? If God said that I want you to go 270. 270, right? It's this way. That's 270, right? Is that 90? Thank you. There's an air traffic controller if I've ever seen one. I had it right the first time. That's 90. Thank you. Boy, I tell you what, you really wouldn't want to. I was doing. Randy and I went duck hunting years ago, and it was a morning like today where it was real clear like that. We were down like that, and I'd look up, and I'd see those teal coming. I'd say, out of the west, out of the west. And he'd go, like, they're over here. He said, well, why don't you tell me they're in the east? I got my 90s and my 270s messed up. So, okay. Over here, this way, go 90. All right, this is 90. This is not 90. You see? This is heading in the general direction. That's not heading in the way. And what God does when He searches out your ways, He shows you where you are off course in your walk with Him. In other words, you say, well, I'm heading in the right general direction. I show up at church once in a while. That's the right general direction. But that's not the way He wants you to go. You see, He wants you to get on track, and that track is a very specific line that is 90. That's not 91, and that's not 89. That's 90. Do you understand? And so you say, well, that's, I know, but 89, I mean, which way? 89, right? Okay, 89, that can't be wicked, because it's almost 90. Let me ask you something. Can you fly in a plane if you're supposed to go 90 for 300 miles and arrive at your destination airport by going 89 degrees? No. When you come down in 300 miles, you're going to hit some trees, but you're not going to hit the runway. And you'll say, boy, that was wicked. See, close is not what he's looking for. He's looking for the way everlasting, which is a very... What did he say in the New Testament? He said, that's a narrow way, not a broad way. That's a narrow way. All right, so this is the thing the Lord is searching. He also searches our secrets. We're not going to go to that text because I don't want to run you down by running you through so many scriptures. He tries your secrets. And by now, that ought to be pretty obvious. You got things in your life nobody knows. But may I tell you something? Santa Claus knows. Who's been naughty and who's been nice. No, I'm not going to attribute divine characteristics to a myth. Jesus knows. He knows. So how does the Lord do this? How does He accomplish this search? And this is where we want to take what you have heard, which has informed you now, and direct it to something that will help you. Bear with me. In your Bible, you've already been to Lamentations. There's a very small book, to Jeremiah. There's a very small book right after Jeremiah called Lamentations. Go there to Lamentations chapter 3. If you get to Ezekiel, you've gone too far. It's a very small 5-chapter book right between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Go to Lamentations chapter 3 and notice this. Jeremiah writes in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 40. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 40, Jeremiah writes this. He says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. So this search process begins with us. We search ourselves. In other words, I already have a basis from which to search myself. I've heard some things and known some things over the life. Even if I wasn't in the Bible, there are certain things that I know that are right to do and certain things I know that aren't right to do. Right? You know that. And so first thing we do is we search ourselves. You just sit down and look at yourself in the mirror or however you examine yourself and go, you know what? I oughtn't to do that anymore. And so you make that adjustment in order to get into a place where you are improving in your Christian life. Let me ask you something. Let me ask you this. I'll show you how simple this is. If you're having some difficulty in communication with God, you're having trouble with what part of your life? Your prayer life. Thank you. You're having trouble with your prayer life. And can you not search yourself and say, you know what, I don't pray at all. I could probably do better if I pray a little. Can you figure that out? Yeah, I can figure that out. So if I search myself with some basis for understanding a good relationship and communication with God, and I realize I'm having trouble with my communication with God, I can do a little search and say, that's an area that could improve. I ought to spend a little more time in prayer. If you got the point. Let's go on to another one. Guess what? You don't even have to turn back there. You've seen it twice already. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 10. I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins. The next way the Lord searches you is that He does it. In other words, we search ourselves, but then the Lord searches us. You say, how? You basically just open yourself up to the... Now you're praying, right? You just basically open yourself up to the Lord. Say, Lord, is there any area in here you see that needs improvement? And He's like, oh, man, are you kidding me? Where do we start? Have you ever had God do that to you? No. You know what He does? He said, you ought to take care of that area right there. And you do, and when you do, you come back and say, is there anything else? Yeah, you ought to take care of that. He never overwhelms you with this mass load of imperfection in your life. He shows you something you can do. Isn't that what a coach does when you're in some sort of an athletic thing? I know there's a few former athletes around here. And I say former. Boy, if your coach could see you now. Oh, man. Oh, boy. A few former athletes around here. Well, let me tell you something. He didn't overwhelm you and say, oh, in your freshman year, you say, search me, coach, and see how I'm doing. It's like, oh, man, this is a hopeless case. He'd say, if you do this, your running style will be better. If you do that, you'll get stronger. And he gives you things you can, that are manageable, right? The Lord's the same way. He just deals with it piece by piece and gives you things so that there is an accomplishment. There is this opportunity to make an improvement in your area and go, thank God, I'm not what I was. I know I'm not what I'm supposed to be, but I'm making some improvement here. This is what the Lord does when you're praying and taking some time in meditation with the Lord, in thought with the Lord, in time with the Lord, talking to the Lord about these matters so He can show you what's wrong. I've seen it in my life so many times. Have you ever gotten stoked up about something you weren't sure why you were mad, but you were sure it wasn't you? And did you ever go outside and just kind of walk around and sort it out, and after a little while you realize, oh man, me again? Anybody ever been there before? Oh, I have. This morning. No. And it's where the Lord, you listen, you know what, it's funny how the Lord, I'm not going to give you this. I'll spare you. The Lord, it's amazing how He does that. If you will really, sincerely say, Lord, I want You to search me out. He'll do it. And He will lead you in a way everlasting that is better than the way you were going. You know what I've learned, and I believe the Lord is the same way. You know what I've learned? I will give you this. In talking with people who come to me for counsel, I've learned they don't want to come to me for counsel because they know they're going to be used as an illustration in the next sermon I preach. No. No, not really. At least not by name. No, what I've learned is this. If you give them everything they have to do, they're overwhelmed. They won't do any of it. What I've learned about folks like that is if you give them one thing that they really need to do, they agree with, yeah, that's right, man, preacher, I hadn't seen that. And they go and do it and come back for more, I'll give them another one. And I believe the Lord is the same way. If you come to the Lord and say, search me, O Lord, and lead me in a way everlasting, and He searches you out and shows you one thing, and you repent and do something about that, He'll give you something else. And if you get hung on that thing, you'll be hung on that thing till you straighten it out. I've seen that. All right, so you search yourself. The Lord searches you. Notice this. You've already been to Hebrews 4:12, so I can quote that one for you as well. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, right? And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible searches you out. The Bible searches you out. In other words, when you open this scripture and you come to God and you say, boy, this is God's book, let me read, and you start reading in here, finally you'll say, you talk about me. And He intends for you to change it. Years ago, we were in a prison, a jail, and I think I used these illustrations, and I can't remember where I told them, so I'm going to make this quick. A young man got saved, started reading the Bible, read in Matthew all the way to Revelation, read in Genesis all the way to Proverbs. Man, he was doing good, but he got hung in Proverbs. And I sat down with him one day, he said, I can't get out of Proverbs. I said, tell me what's been going on in your life lately. Well, I went to the court and I lied to the judge to protect one of my friends that's in here. I said, there's your problem right there. I said, when you read Proverbs, nearly every chapter says something about a liar or a false witness. What you need to do is you need to get with your attorney, get back to the judge and tell him the truth. He did. That guy broke open in his Bible reading to this day. And we're talking now 20 plus years ago. He is still serving the Lord. I just heard less than 6 months ago, I heard in June this year, that guy is still living for the Lord. You know what he did? He had to deal with an area the Bible searched out. The Bible kept saying things about false witnesses and he didn't want to hear it. But when he searched out and found out where he was wrong and straightened it out, God fixed it. Isn't that good? Now, you know he's a lot happier living for the Lord outside of jail than he would be living for the Lord inside of jail where he couldn't even get anything out of his Bible reading. And the same is true with you. God has nabbed you in Bible reading before, and that's why you've got a lot of dust on your Bible now. Oh, that got quiet. Let's go to something else. One more. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I mean it. One more. You say one more? Absolutely one more. Isn't that wonderful? I'll talk about the chili and tamales and all that, and I lost some of you back there. You hadn't heard a thing since then. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look at verses 24 and 25. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in the New Testament, where, you know, we're talking now about tongues and the context. And so Paul is comparing a congregation speaking in tongues with a congregation where somebody is prophesying. And here, when he uses the word prophesy, he's talking about preaching. Listen, I prophesy every Sunday when I stand in this pulpit and preach. When I say to a man, if you'll receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what? And you'll be saved, that's a prophecy. And if I say to a person, you walk out of here without Jesus Christ and you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. You know what that is? That's a prophecy. Amen. And it's the truth. All prophecies from the Scripture are true. So he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24, if all prophesy, he's talking about preaching now, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are, watch it, the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. One other way God searches you out is through preaching. A preacher gets up here, he doesn't know you, or maybe if it's like me, I know you very well, but I don't know that aspect of your life, and he's up here throwing his fingers around like I've been doing this morning, and somehow or another, his 33-inch, what do you call this thing when you measure a sleeve, 33-inch sleeve? His 33-inch sleeve now looks like he's got a 9-foot arm and a finger about 12 feet long, and he's sticking it right on the tip of your nose talking to you about your bad stuff. And you go, I don't like that preacher. Amen. Well, we know who's been... That's why you didn't say amen. You didn't want anybody to say, oh, yeah, you've been scratching my nose. I don't care who the man has been in the last 6 years in this church that's come in here, missionary, evangelist, pastor, preacher, doesn't make any difference who he is, young man that's not even called to preach, stand in this pulpit and preach. He's talked to me. Amen. Jay Collinsworth asked me in a preacher's class many years ago, so who feeds you? And I said, you guys do when you preach. Amen. Because it's not us. It's God. Amen. The Lord's searching you out through preaching. And getting in your backyard and telling you about the mess you got in there, and he wants to help you straighten it out. I am telling you, there is happiness in following the reproof that comes from preaching, but a lot of people walk out the door, I ain't going back to that place anymore. That preacher, okay, take it out on me. It won't be the first time I've ever been kicked, and it won't be the last, but you're taking it out on the wrong guy. God's been talking to you. And you ought to take it out on yourself and get it fixed. That's all. You say, why? Because the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That's how you grow. That's how you learn. That's why I come into preaching. God says, well, bless God, I can stay as close to God as I want to on my tractor. I've seen all those guys that do that. And I also saw that bunch of guys that said, I can stay close to God in my deer blind. Yeah, and I, you know what? I never have found those guys to be very close to God. I'm not trying to be a judgmental sort of fella, but you know what's happened is they're missing out on what you're getting right now. God kicking a little sand in your face to straighten out some things so it's better for you in your life. Amen. That's all it is. God used this kind of thing to search you out. Now listen. Listen. You've gotten a thorough, it's almost like a Sunday school lesson. Just a real thorough examination from the Scripture about this process of search me, O God. It'll be a great benefit to you personally if you incorporate this into your life, start doing these things. Really. It really, really will. You'll be amazed at all the things our divine Savior can show you that can be a little better in your life than they are right now. Or a lot better in some cases. All right, but the other thing is you may be here today without the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to belabor the point and start a whole new sermon on the gospel. We haven't preached the gospel, but we can. All I'm going to say to you is that Paul said to us these words, and I want you to hear them very, very carefully. Listen very carefully. I know we're about to wrap it up, so get this. Paul said, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. You hear that? There's coming a day when your secrets are going to be judged by God. And if it is determined by God that you're not saved, guess what? That secret will now be exposed. And God will be righteous to judge correctly and say, you can't be in heaven, you didn't get saved. And then he'll say the words, I pray no one under our preaching will ever hear, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That place wasn't prepared for you. That's where people go when they neglect the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know something else? If it's been revealed to you that through the Holy Spirit, through the searching of God, that you're not saved, you can remedy that. When this is over, you can come up here and say, preacher, I don't know what your plans are, but would you stick around just for a few minutes and show me from the Scripture how I too can receive Jesus Christ as my Savior? He'll fix that up, judge you righteous, and when you stand before God, heaven will be your home.
Amen.
That's an amazing thing, but it's the truth. You see how it goes? Being searched by God is not a painful process. What's painful is making the changes. And when you come out of that thing, it's kind of like being relieved to know that you didn't have lymphoma, you had lipoma. There's a lot of relief in that. Let's pray. Father, I ask you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that I was able to preach this in such a way that would be pleasing to you and helpful to our folks. So very, very vitally important now, Father, that each one of us come before you simply and say, Lord, search me. Search me, O God. Search my heart. Search my thoughts. Search my intents, my affections, my belly, everything. Search me out thoroughly because I want to be in the way everlasting. Don't be afraid of that. You'll be amazed and how pleased to find the areas that were out of whack that get straightened up. And if you're here today without Christ, there's not a person with their head bowed praying right now that would condemn you one bit for having spent that much time as a lost person. What they would do is rejoice with you when you come to Jesus Christ to be saved. And I'm asking, Father, that your Holy Spirit would work that work. It's not a work of man. It's your work. And I ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.